Now, Lamentations, last week. Must end it on 2, chapter 2. Okay, last week, the main important thing to point out about this book of Lamentations is that a good part of it... the course is Amos and Lamentations, but we start out with Lamentations first. Okay? Thanks, brother. It does throw people for a loop because you title Amos Lamentations, but you do Lamentations first. Okay, now, one of the main things to point out last week is that this city, this being referred to, speaks. It evidently has a soul, spirit, something like that. It has some type of knowledge, understands things, can sin, and the city refers to herself over and over, over and over again. The cliff, see all them little red circles? That's the city referring to itself, talking to itself over and over and over and over again. People say, you know, Jeremiah's doing it, not Jeremiah. The city's personally talking about what has happened to her. There's some relationship between the land a person is in and the way he acts. Look here, you're from Louisiana, right? Or you came down from Louisiana, what, about a week ago? You were down there for how long? I mean, how long were you there before you came up here? 7 months. Do they act different down there than they act up here? Completely different, isn't it? They have a different personality, different type of life, accent, different outlook on life. And what we learn to some extent from the Book of Lamentations is that where people live has an effect on how they act, and then we learn from the Book of Lamentations that this city has some type of soul or spirit, because the question we asked last week was, why is Jerusalem such an important city to God? And we know that Jesus Christ was born there, died there, and that one of these days he's going to come back and reign there. Those are all things that make it important enough for him to come back. But further than that, God knows that there is a soul or spirit, something in that city. I have no idea what it means, what it could refer to, but there's something spiritual going on there we don't understand. Just like you move, like this brother was talking about, somebody was, maybe it wasn't you, talking about there's this one store in this one area of town, no matter what moves in there, nothing works. It could be the best store in the world, no one would buy stuff in there. Just the land has a certain type of effect on people. You just have to listen to the other tape. I probably explained a lot better last week, amen? But in 1:12, the city speaks, and then in 1:18, the city confesses. Okay, now we'll go to chapter 2, because I believe I ended it. The end of chapter 1. Chapter 2. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. Now this word how is again an indication of to what degree has something been done, or to what extent, or for what cause, or for what reason. And it's used as an exclamation, and there is an exclamation point at the end of this sentence. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger? Well, he has told some of it in the passage that will follow, how he has done it. But it draws our attention to the fact that this great city, one that was honored by kings and other people, in verse 2:15, the Bible says this: is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole world? That's what people at that time, just previous to the events that took place in Lamentation, that's what people thought of that city. It was a place where kings came into it, riches were brought into it, and people really admired the city. And in the first chapter of Lamentations, it says, how is the city set solitary? I mean, how could this happen to such a great city that there's no people here, everything's torn down, everything is ruined? And then, in chapter 2, it talks about, how hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud? So, how could this happen? Well, it's going to explain how this was able to happen. Amen? How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud? What does that word cloud refer to? Sin? No, it doesn't refer to sin. Okay, we'll just take a look. Job chapter 3. We'll go through some verses related to this cloud. Pardon? Yep, that's true. Connected with the presence of God. Job chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. What this picture is, some type of a curse. A cloud typifies some type of a curse or some type of a judgment. Here, you ever see the cartoon? Well, a guy's walking around, he's got a cloud over his head. Amen? What does that mean? Well, it means everything that Joker does is wrong. Amen? It turns into a flop. It falls apart. And that's what that cloud does picture. It pictures judgment. Job 22. Verses 13 through 14. And thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Thick clouds are a covering to him, that he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. Yes, clouds picture God. What it shows us here is in chapter 2 is that God's here directing. He's orchestrating. He's commanding the troops of the Jews' enemies in a position to take and overthrow this city. God's, hey, look at here. The Bible says he watches over people for evil. I mean, if they do something wrong, he's going to watch for them, make sure they get paid back. Amen? His eyes are on them. His eyes are on them. Ezekiel 14, 1 through 4, you don't have to turn there. Ezekiel 10, 4, show that, again, the cleud, like Brother Cleese said, is connected with God. And then Isaiah 19, 1 also has a reference that's related to God. Isaiah 19:1. The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. Just pictures God's presence. Pictures judgment. Pictures God's presence. He is there watching over them. As we read down through there, you'll find out the Lord had a great part in all that happened to this city and the destruction that overwhelmed her. Lamentations 3:44 says, thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. You see? The pictures, no prayer answer for these people. We get down through the passage, you find out there was no pity. He despised the kings and the princes. He's not going to pay attention to nothing that they did. And that's the way it is going to be for a person that's in hell. There is no recourse, no remedy after you're there. I mean, if anybody's going to get saved, amen, now is the time to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, because once you pass through the portals of death into eternity, There's no turning back. You can't go through those doors again. It's over for you. All the choices and chances that you had to make are gone. I read an article about a woman named, she's an actress, Katharine Hepburn or something like this. She's an older one, must be 80 or 90 or so, or something like that. And it was talking about Planned Parenthood giving her an award for her work in Planned Parenthood. And even Mrs. Hepburn's mother was instrumental in helping this woman, whoever it was, start the first Planned Parenthood type deal. And she said that she was, you know, for pro women's rights to have abortion and all that type of stuff, and that she wasn't concerned about what would happen in the next life. She's only concerned about this life. Whatever, she says, whatever happens in the next life, you know, I have no control over that. But yes, you have a big control over that, much bigger than you would ever imagine. Because right here, in this day and time, right now while you're alive, is a time when you choose whether or not you go to heaven or hell. And her problem is, she just may not have ever heard like that, or no one's ever showed her from the Bible there really is a hell and she needs to be saved. But to go through life and believe that at the end, everything's going to be scotched, it's not going to exist, it's infinity, eternity of nothingness, that you'll have no consciousness, stuff like that. That's the biggest mistake anybody could make. I mean, it needs, gentlemen, to be drawn to the attention and minds of people throughout this world that there really is a hell and they need to be saved from it. Because the delusions and the attractions and the education of this world present to the minds of individuals that, you know, they're going to be okay, or they really haven't done things that bad, or there really isn't a God who would judge like that if there was a God, because God is a God of love and He wants to take care of you and all that. They don't get the real facts from the TV, radio, newspapers, magazines. They don't get them in school. Gentlemen, you really have a big job cut out for you, because there's going to come a time in people's lives when there's not going to be any remedy. No prayer is ever going to get through again to God from these people, or ever have a chance to. You really have a responsibility to tell somebody about salvation, because people end up in hell just like these people ended up here in this city because of the sins. They just went so far, there was no remedy, nothing else could be done. So that cloud pictures no more prayers being answered. I mean, He swallowed them up, didn't have pity. He threw down their strongholds, polluted their kingdom and princes. He cut off in fierce anger the horn of Israel. Like an adversary He was to them, He poured out His fury like fire. He violently took away His tabernacle. He destroyed the places of assembly. He despised and indignation and anger of the kings and the priests, and he abhorred His sanctuary. He's upset, amen? He is upset. So He's just dissembled everything and destroyed it because of their sins and the rebellious nature that they had. Isaiah chapter 1 says it all for them, amen? Talks about hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. I mean, it's just picture. What this is a picture of this. People sin, amen? Do things are wrong, they confess them, get them right, they're healed up. But they don't get things right, they don't confess the things that they do wrong, those things fester and swell up in them, and cause sores, cause the body to be sick. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 that many are sickly among you because you didn't confess what? See, that's the exact picture of Isaiah chapter 1. That's what it pictures. And he came to the point where these people, he just knew that no matter how much you beat them, they're not going to be corrected. So he just had to go and wipe them out. Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 18. What does the cloud picture? At Tahpenes, at Tahapnaeth, oh man, Tahapnaeth also, the day shall be darkened when I shall break there the yokes of Egypt, and the pomp of her strength shall cease in her. For as for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughters shall go into captivity. So it pictures judgment and pictures captivity. And that's what this woman, this city, is bemoaning, the fact that her children are in captivity in another land. Judgment picture, I mean, that cloud pictures those things. Then it typifies also the enemy. Ezekiel 38, verse 9. Talking about Gog, Magog, Meshach, Tubal, and maybe Egypt, yeah, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, Togarma. In verse 9, it talks about these people. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. So this cloud also can picture the amount of people that God brought into the land to destroy the Jews, because it talks about the enemies in here destroying the walls and things were given over to it. They were here. So it pictures those types of things. And Ezekiel 38:16 reads this way. And thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. So this cloud of judgment still hangs over the nation of Israel and will be brought to pass upon them in the future by Russia and all her confederates. And then Revelation 14:14 talks about the Lord coming back on a cloud. So that cloud has a lot of implications for these people here. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger? See, something he's done when he's upset. And cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel. So evidently there was something spiritual that he cast down at the same time. I mean, how could he have something up there representing Israel and he's going to bring all these things to judgment on? I mean, he just got fed up. He said, whatever's up there spiritually, you're down too, boy. Judgment's coming. Nothing will be able to stand in front of me to stop it. And he told that to one of the prophets too. I think it was Jeremiah. He said, pray not for those people. He said, though David and Moses and I think Job were in this land, no chance, man. I'm still, only they'd be saved because I'm, don't try it. Don't try to stop me, man. I'm going through, amen. Haven't you ever gotten mad? Listen, don't talk to me. I don't want to hear no talk. Don't do nothing like this. And then you go ahead and do it. Your wife's sitting there, squawking and waiting. Yeah. So that's the way it is. Now the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. That footstool is connected with the throne. 2 Chronicles 9:18. It's connected with the throne. And Psalms 99 verses 1 through 5 shows that it will physically be in Jerusalem in the future. It's a place of worship. And Psalms 137 verse 2 shows that this footstool was the tabernacle. So I would assume that the reference here to that footstool is the tabernacle. It was in 2 Chronicles 9:18. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool. I mean, this is a third person talking. Doesn't sound like it talks like probably the Holy Spirit or something. I don't know. But said, how can this be? Our tabernacle, your tabernacle is here. You've despised that. Didn't care about that. He didn't. I mean, if it didn't mean anything to people, why should it mean anything to him? That's logical, amen? People don't think logically, amen? They think, well, if God reverences it, that's enough. Well, I don't have to reverence it. Isn't that the way we think, brother? We can let some things slide. God may want you to pray. Well, we don't really have to pray a lot. Right? I mean, isn't that right, brother? We are busy, amen? That's wrong. You don't have to say that. You don't have to come right out and say it like that. But you're right, you see? Things that God holds in esteem, we can take lightly and think, well, I've got this reason for it and that reason for it, and they probably are good reasons. There are probably times when you have good reasons that can be justified. Amen? But what we do is we get in the cycle every day doing it, praying less and less, and reading less, and doing things less spiritual, and get involved with doing more physical, carnal, fleshly things. And we can all justify those things. But it just seems to be a wider gap in what you do for God. And then it may be that way in our lives. God said, okay, bud. Hey, you don't think it's important? Well, I'm not going to think it's important. You said, well, God, you can't think that. You got to answer prayers, amen? But he may get to that point where, say, okay, it's not important to you, it's not important to me. I want those things to be important to me more than anything out there. Because those things that we do are our spiritual, are eternal, they're everlasting, they have good benefits and good rewards. We can't pray enough, amen? We can't set our mind on things that are good enough. We can't read enough Bible, memorize enough Bible. There's nothing we can do that's spiritual. There's nothing we can do enough of it. There really isn't. And our goal, gentlemen, should be to lessen that gap of the things that we would like to do in relation to what we do that are spiritual. That should be the goal in our lives, to let there not be a gap and show God that we do appreciate the opportunity He has given us to come before His presence in prayer. Amen? But I tell you what, that's a biggie there. Because look how good we generally got it. Amen? Could be a lot worse without prayer. And then we have this committed to us. It's easy to take this thing lightly. Amen? It is easy to take it lightly, not pay attention to it, put it down. But we don't want to get to the point where we think so lightly of it that God says, okay, poof, we'll take the Bibles away from you. You don't think, I mean, if they're not important to you, it's not important to me. Amen? But that's what Christians got to look at. They got to look, hey, God's not playing. You don't have to have a Bible. You don't. You don't have to have a church. Amen? No. You don't have to have nothing. It can make you just go through life like plenty of people in Russia do that are Christians. Suffering in prisons year in, year out, separated from their families, don't have any Bible, don't have a church to go to. They're just suffering. He could make all those things come past in our lives. And we wouldn't appreciate that, amen? We'd like to have all those things back that we took for granted or didn't even care about when we had them. About the only thing you'd do in that situation then would be pray, amen? But if you didn't pray before, he might say, well, listen, you just pray a couple, 5 years. You pray 5 years, then maybe I'll come back and see how you're still doing, amen? So you don't want to take things for granted. That's what these people did. And they thought, well, he'll always reference that because that's his house. Oh, no. No. Not going to do it. Buddy, I don't live in no dumb house. Amen? Not made with hands. I'll be there for a while and stuff like that, but I fill up all heaven. We're going to build me. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger? The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied Now that's bad when you can't get pity out of God. There's no compassion in his eyes, you're in trouble. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. So this shows you that any military victory comes from the Lord. Amen. He didn't bring this city down. It would not have been brought down because, I tell you what, the walls of that city of Jerusalem are big, thick, gigantic, huge, humongous rocks, one on top of another, man. You're not going in that city. If there's people in that city, you're not going in that joker. They got the gates closed and men up on the wall. You're not going to do it because nothing's going to... Matter of fact, man, they have one wall here, another wall here. By the time Titus and them guys get there, they get over one wall and they build up another wall while they're trying to get through the first wall. I mean, these guys, these walls, good fences could make good neighbors. That's what Carl Sandburg said, and he's right. Amen. If you have a good fence there, you can have a good neighbor. If you don't have a good fence, you may not have a good neighbor, especially if his dog comes over and goes in your yard all the time, carries off your newspaper and all that other stuff. But any military accomplishment is of the Lord. Verse 3. He hath cut off in fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. What does that mean? His right hand holds back the enemy. Amen. But when he lets go, the enemy go in. That's the only thing stopping the enemies of Israel today is God's right hand. Because I tell you what, they're after Israel. And they got plenty of enemies. All God needs to do is when it comes to that point, move his hand and let them go right in. And it'll be real trouble for those people. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. What does that horn refer to? Pardon?
Power.
Power, yes. It typifies power over another. 1 Samuel 2:1. Typifies power over another. And both men and women can have this. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." She wanted a child, didn't get a child. The other woman, what was her name? No, Penina. Always gave Hannah a bad time, amen? "Oh, you ain't got no children. Come on." What's this guy's name? Yeah, okay. "Come on, huh? Come on, spend time with your children. Look at that old girl over there. She ain't done nothing for you, boy. Come over here and spend time with your family. We're your family, amen." So she was getting a bad time left and right through all this. And then finally her horn was exalted. She was given power over her enemies. She'd say, "Aha, look what I've done." Yes, sir. Were you going to say something? Oh, I thought you raised your hand. 1 Samuel 2:10. "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." So it pictures Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Samuel 22:3. What does the horn picture? Power. Pictures Jesus Christ. 22:3. "The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation." So it pictures salvation. Psalm 89:17, it pictures strength. Jeremiah 48:25. Let's see what this is. "The horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, saith the Lord." his power is cut off. So it pictures your strength or your power. Psalm 89:17 and Jeremiah 48:25. Psalm 89:24 shows that only in God's name will the horn be exalted. These people didn't exalt the name of the Lord, so their horn was what? Would you say cut off? See that? Their power was cut off. You can only be exalted in the Lord. Amen? Look at here. Can you exalt yourself? You can, but you're not going to be very happy about it. Amen? You can try all you want, but it won't work out well. What the Bible wants you to do is humble yourself, and in due time He will exalt you. See? Exaltation comes from the Lord. It pictures eternal salvation, Psalm 92:9-10. The picture is eternal salvation, Psalms 92:9-10. Psalm 112:9 shows that there are certain things that you can do to have your horn exalted. We all need this one, so I'll read it. It says, He hath dispersed, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness endureth forever, His horn shall be exalted with honor. So there is something that you today can do to exalt your horn. Amen. And it says in 2 Corinthians 9:9, the same thing. So it shows you that it's for today. Amen. You help somebody out that's poor. You're helping God. You lend it to the Lord. Verse 6, But I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Gentlemen, there's something we can do to increase our righteousness. Giving to the poor is a good deal. And exalts your horn with honor. One of these days you'll be honored for it by God, for helping out poor people. You know, there's not too many poor people we can help out today. You know, most people have pretty good jobs or clothes, or they can take care of themselves, or get care for themselves, rather. Welfare, some type of state agency and things like this. But there is somebody that you come across that's poor and you can help. That would be a benefit to you and to them. Amen. Psalms 132:17-18 shows that the horn of David one day bud, be likened like a lamp, and his crown shall flourish. And again, Psalms 148:14 shows that God does the exalting. And then Zechariah 1, the last reference about this horn. Zechariah 1:11 says, can't be it. Zechariah 1:20-21. The Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah. That's powers, amen? They've come in, they scattered Judah, their horns, their power. These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. So all these horns, the powers of the Gentiles, are going to come in the future, in Israel, to destroy it. They're going to do some damage. Amen? But then they're going to be taken care of themselves. They're going to be taken care of themselves. So the horn does typify power. It typifies being exalted. And their horn was cut off. Verse 3. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand. Now look here. I'm saying all these he, hims and all that stuff. Look here. See them? All them green marks? Those are all personal pronouns referring to the Lord. This is something he's done. Look, you had in chapter 1 the city have her say. Amen? She had her say. She realized she did something. But now we see what the Lord has done. What his part was in it. This is what chapter 2 is about. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about. You know, in 2 Thessalonians talks about the Lord going to return with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those people are in trouble. I mean, they're in so much trouble that it can't be explained. To have salvation so free. I could see if you had to work for it like the Jews did and take care of the tabernacle and go to sacrifice. I could see, amen, how you would be weary and how it would be rough to do those things. But today, to obey the gospel means just believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day according to Scripture. Ask Him to be your Savior. I mean, how simple can it be? Amen? It's free. It's a real serious thing for these people. And he comes back taking vengeance on life. Fire. This is a preview of what they'll have forever. Amen? So, let's see a picture of Jesus Christ. He burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. Can you imagine destroying things that are pretty? Look here. When the Jews went into an operation, a military operation, they were able to save some things. Amen. If you saw a pretty girl and you were in there, amen, you just held her back for yourself, took her home, made her shave her head off, pair of nails. 30 days later, she's yours. Amen? Look at here. Now, they might have went in and cut up some old woman, you know, something like that. I mean, I can understand how they might do that, you know. But to see something beautiful, a beautiful woman or, you know, handsome young man or something like that, something that, you know, young and full of vim and vigor, you know, you don't see or envision yourself cutting them up. But it didn't make any difference to God, amen? A man, it would make a difference. When they go in, they'd take, well, just like Saul. Huh? Yeah, he spared Bessie. I mean, it's really in us, amen, to get what we can with salvage and redeem it for ourselves. But God's not like that. He leveled everything. No matter how pretty it was, I mean, he even created himself, amen? Didn't make any difference to him. And slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He hath poured out his fury like fire. Verse 5. The Lord was as an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed his strongholds. Excuse me. And hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. And he hath violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were a garden. He hath destroyed his places of assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feasts and the Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in his indignation of his anger the king and the priest. Why? Well, them jokers. Neither one play them the ball game right, amen? They're both in charge of making sure everything goes along spiritually the way it should. And here they've let everything crumble and corrupt. They're corrupt themselves. So why should he regard their office? Amen? I mean, he set them up in that office. He instituted these things. But just because they have that office doesn't mean he's going to regard it. Just like their tabernacle. Once they start disregarding the tabernacle and the importance of it, God does it too. He says, okay, I do that too. But this king said, well, they delude themselves. Sin deceives them. They think, well, I'm king. No, this is this nation. What's he going to do to me? No, I'm here. Well, it doesn't work that way. He despised them. Said, listen, you don't do what I say. We're not having fun no more. Amen? fellowship's over. The Lord hath cast off his altar, he hath abhorred his sanctuary, he hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of a solemn feast. You know, Gentiles weren't supposed to go in there. Anybody come near that place supposed to be killed. But these people were in there just having a good time. Hey, man, look here. All it was is an empty room to them, amen? They got some gold they could probably, you know, cut off and do something with. But to them, it was just a great big old giant room. I mean, if vandals came in here, what would they do? They'd just tear up some stuff, maybe pull out some electrical stuff and take it home. But it's just a room. There was no indication what has went on in this building in the past, amen? People have been saved. People have been helped out through the preaching, stuff like this. All the spiritual things are within the people. Verse 8. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together, and that's where you get the wailing wall. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her kings and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. I mean, this city had all these things, amen? Had kings, princes, it had the law, had the tabernacle, had all these glorious things going for them, people coming from all the world. Now all these things are gone. Look at here. Just like Mr. Swagger. He had everything going for him, amen? He had all. Millions coming in each year, what, 92 million a year or something like that? Some great, gigantic. How much? 160 million? I mean, all that money coming in, just like that? He had coverage on TV. He had power to be able to say things that people paid heed. And just like that, it all folds up on him. It's easy, amen? Once you start disregarding God, well, this guy didn't play a game fair anyway, amen? All that stuff about tongues and, he's a heretic. But even so, he's a heretic. He still had things going for him because he used the Bible and tried to preach to some extent. I mean, he said some things that were good. Amen? Not a lot. A lot he said that was good. But he got caught up into something where, first of all, he disregarded the Word of God and started believing in dumb tongues and stuff that is idiotic, mumble jumble in front of other people and act like he got good sense. And then he disregarded his own personal life. And once he did that, that's when everything went kaplooey on him. I can't figure out how you do something like that and think you could get away with it. You'd have to know the walls are going to come around your shoulders any time. Because you go out in public in your own town, I think it was his own town, New Orleans, right? Or was it in his own town? Huh? Was it in New Orleans? Well, even in that state, it had been too much, amen? So that guy's known all over. But to think somebody with his popularity, he could do that. Did you go to a whorehouse and think that no one would find out about it? You've got to be crazy. But you see, sin really deceives you. And desire to commit what it is you want to commit is so strong. I mean, aren't there things that you have repressed daily? Daily. Big, strong desires that if it wasn't by the grace of God, you'd be overwhelmed. There are some things that, you know, I mean, you may get a rest from it for, you know, a short period of time or something like that, but there are some things that creep up on our life, boy, that they're right there. The Bible says, when I would do good, evil is what? Oh, yeah. That don't mean a Christmas present either, amen? That means, boy, you just one move, boy, and you're out. Or you're going to be out. Or you're on your way out. Or you're going to be sucked into something like a whirlpool. Just keeps sucking you down. You breathe for a while when you're going down a whirlpool. All of a sudden, then you're under. Amen? In trouble. The elders... Oh. The law is no more, her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. Can you imagine that? Having your own kids crying because of food, not having any food. See, the things that they've done in their life, the things that were wrong, affected their kids in a very serious way. And I've said it before, that's what we are as parents. We're in trouble, amen? We really have a grave responsibility. And you wait, brother. You just wait. You know, imagine how great a weight it is. Especially when those little boogers start talking, reading, and understanding how big a burden it is to live right. Because, I mean, they help straighten you up, amen? They help keep you straight. They sharpen you up because, you know, you got to do some things. Amen? You just, there's no more folk. Isn't that right, brother? Amen. And the more you have, the more eyes you have watching you. So you're really in trouble. You may get away from one kid and be able to, you know, relax and goof off. Amen? the more you get, the harder it is. So what they did affected these kids. They are sitting there asking for this food, wanting food, crying for food. I can't imagine how it was. I'd hate to see my kids screaming for food. But, you know, it comes to the point where these kids are screaming for food, and they become food. Amen? There must be a mental point you just lapse in your mind where all types of personal relationships are gone. Now you know it's survival of the fittest. Amen? You go back to Biology 101 and say, yes, I believe in Darwin now. I eat, you die. You die, I eat. You feed, I eat. They say to their mothers, where is the corn and wine? When they swooned in the wounded, as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. I can't imagine it. A mother holding her baby in her arms is hungry. Nothing to feed her or him, whichever it is. What things shall I take to witness for thee? What things shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee, that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity. Some type of sin is unconfessed is the problem here. They have not confessed their iniquity. To turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishments. Look, they had false prophets, false teachers going around teaching them false things that weren't true, and the people believed them because they wanted to believe a lie. Amen? And that's the way people in the United States of America are today. They got all these different denominations and churches, different people speaking one thing, and you can go any place, find anything you want. A newspaper reporter can write all day and night on articles about religion and God, never write something that's good. Amen? You can just go to any church there is. And that's a good indication how you know our country sunk, because it has so many of those people. And so many of them are prominent on TV, able to suck in people's money. People really love a lie. They love them more in truth. Amen? They love a lot more in truth. All that passed by clapped their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this a city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly, this is the day that we looked for. We have found, we have seen it. And that's what they're looking for today. There's Jews over there in that land. Everybody's looking for them to get cranked on. That's what they want. They're just something about cracking on that nation. that's in people's blood, in people's mind, and in their hearts. And gentlemen, if it wasn't for us being saved, we'd be in the same boat. And it's easy. I mean, it's even hard for me. I get so much information about Jerusalem and Jewish people and stuff like this. And see the inconsistent things they do. It's hard to just keep my mind away from, and you know, being unkind. You know, they got about 300 Jewish girls in Tel Aviv that are whores, and half of them work for Arab pimps. Can you believe that? Abortions go on in Jerusalem, in Israel. I mean, abortions, amen? What other kind of things? Oh, all these things are going on right now, presently. Take clubs and beating the daylights out of people. I mean, they got them down, their hands are handcuffed behind them, and they beat the snot out of them with clubs. Break their arms. And they talk about other people persecuting them, you see? I mean, they don't... It doesn't seem like they're doing... In what you would say, our terms today, they're not being fair, you understand? They complain about all these other people doing these things, and these people do it to other people. And that, I mean, I've seen... You just can't imagine it, that these people of the Bible are doing that. But what does it say in the book of Romans? Let's see if I can find it real quick. This Romans chapter 2. Starting with verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest the man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? I mean, these guys aren't... They got a double standard over there. Jews are treated one way, Arabs treated another, and all. I mean, I'm talking about in this modern day standard, okay? They're treating them in a double way. They got different laws. Their people go in and kill people, kill Arabs. They could just jail for a few months, a couple years, and then they're out. Arabs stay in there for life. You see? Big difference. Thou that makest thy boast in the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. You see? They say, we got the law, we got the law, we're doing good. And then they don't abide by the law, they don't go by the book they've written. And they make other people say, hey, what are you talking about? Tell me you got the law. And then it makes other people speak bad of God. But you see, I'm talking about in everything in relation to our way of thinking today. But in relation to the way God thinks about it, hey, it's their land, amen? If that's what they want to do, they can go and do whatever they want to do. It's their land, right? But they're still not playing the ball game right, because they don't have a temple. They don't have the priesthood set up the way it should be and stuff like this. They have no sacrifices for sins and atonements. They're just playing games. Most of their people are atheistic or humanistic type Jewish people. They're not people who believe the Bible or anything like that. So these people are, by anybody's standards, not doing good. Amen? But still, I'm saying, you just have to draw back from that and not even think about it, because it's not our ballgame. Amen? You don't want to get caught up in something where you would be against that nation, because it's God's nation. He loves that those people. He's going to work something out so some of them are going to be saved and turn out right, things like this. So we just hold on. Amen? Amen. and wait and enjoy the ride. Yes, sir.
Missionary to Israel, David Meyer, said now. He said that over in Israel and also the Jews in this country, it's the same percentage. He said 75 to 80% are atheistic.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Not only have to convince them that Messiah is Jesus Christ, the person who has to convince them is the Messiah.
Yep, that's right. That's right. It's really unique.
Uh-huh. So he said, it is absolutely beyond comprehension to believe the first 5 books of the Old Testament.
That's bad.
Because he said he thought it was just like a bunch of fables and myths and things like this that were brought together and folded together so that the people today, you know, which was written centuries after it happened, supposedly, but it was all brought together so that the people at that time could understand and have some comprehension of what might have happened then.
Well, it's a piece of junk. I got a minute left? 2 minutes. Let me read this real quick. All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we look for. We have found, we have seen it. The Lord hath done that which he had devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and hath not pitied. And he hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He has set up the horn of thine adversaries. Yes, he's given them powers. Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest, let not the apple of thine eye cease. Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. I mean, houses are above the street, amen, the top of every street. Behold, O Lord, now the city speaks again. I'm done, he said, huh? Done? Okay, brother, go ahead and cut it. We'll pick up again when the city speaks.